Why don't you grab your Bible and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. It's quite a nice, perfect segue into what I was wanting to share with you guys because, you know, some churches give away scented candles and devotionals and coffee mugs and stuff, but I like to give away weapons. I mean, tools. You know, an axe is useful. Has anybody watched any of those series Alone where they just drop guys off in the Arctic and say good luck? And, you know, but if you know, they get to bring 10 items. You can bring 10 items with you, but they always bring an axe and they always bring a Grants Forest. Almost all the guys have a Grants Forest Brook small forest axe because it's the kind of the perfect tool for a little bit of everything. You can chop down a tree, but you can also, you know, shave, you know, some fire starting kindling, you know, and stuff. And like it's kind of an all-purpose deal. And that's why they use that. But some of the guys that get sent home is because they're too sharp and they don't know how to use them. Have you seen the guys like cut themselves and stuff and they get flown out? And it's like you kind of need to know how to use an axe. And you got to keep it sharp, but you also have to be careful. An axe is only useful, really, if it's sharp. And if it's secure, if the head's not going to fly off, like Dell's in his video there, that's perfect. It's got to be nicely connected to the wooden handle. And that's exactly what this story here in 2 Kings chapter 6 is about. A guy who's doing some work with an axe, and the head of the axe flies off. Let's check it out. There's a lesson for us in here. It's 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us." That's King James' way of saying it's too small. We got too many sons of the prophets. This is sort of like a school of ministry with Elisha the prophet. And they're saying, man, our house is too small, it's too cramped. So, verse 2, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, to go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it." And then it goes on to a whole nother story about the king of Syria warring against Israel. You ever wonder, why are these little snippet stories in the Bible? Whenever you see a story that kind of pops out of nowhere, and then it just goes on with the rest of the normal story, like, what was that all about? Some dude that lost his axe said, whatever. Like, that's just kind of a normal thing that happens when you're out in the woods working. Sometimes your axe head falls off. And it's because, well, you often neglected, you know, keeping your axe ready to roll and you know, letting the axe head get loose. I remember my dad and I had an axe head that was just wobbly, and we knew it was gonna fly off, but for some reason, have you ever had something like a tool that you know it's about to break, but you just wanna see how long it's gonna go before it breaks? This thing, I think my dad still has it. Like, he's still using it. It just kind of flaps in the wind, but it still works, you know? And it's a funny thing, like, you know, you can neglect your tools, but as it turns out, it's not always a good idea to neglect your tools. Having the right tool for the job, man, I don't know about you guys, but having the right tool for a job, there's something really satisfying about that. But as it turns out, this guy, he had a nice fancy axe. Now you got to remember, in Bible times, you know, an axe wasn't something you had every day. You know, a forge where you'd make an axe or whatever. There was actually a day that wasn't too far from this when they had no iron in Israel. It was because the Philistines had oppressed the Jews so badly that they wouldn't let them forge swords or even farm implements. Like, there was no sword in the land or tools, if you would. The Philistines had the monopoly on the forging back in those days. But as it turns out here, this guy, men show up they're ready to do some work. But somewhere along the way, his work becomes thwarted because the axe head fell off. And this is something that, you know, you can kind of feel for this guy. That's why I don't like borrowing people's tools. Have you ever noticed as soon as you borrow someone's tool, you're going to break it? Then you got to pay for it. So you might as well just pay for it. That's what I tell my wife, at least. Just buy your own tool. I'm not going to borrow it. I'll probably break that guy's tool, you know. I remember this one guy borrowed stuff from my dad, and my dad was always really gracious with them and let him borrow tools. He was one of our neighbors. But this is a true story. One day he said, my lawnmower's broke, Todd. Can I come over and borrow your lawnmower? And so the guy, my dad, you know, kind of reluctantly says, yeah, okay. You know, but this guy would always like break stuff or, you know, leave it sort of not as good as when he found it or whatever. But literally he brought the lawnmower back after using it. It was all dinged up. Like it looked like somebody had dragged it behind his truck on the highway. And my dad kind of looked at it and he said, hey, you know, what happened? He said, man, I can't believe it. It fell out of the back of the truck on the way here. Like he literally dragged it behind the highway and I remember the guy just said, yeah, but it's okay. It works perfectly fine. And he said, it's all right. And I remember my dad just kind of going, okay, well, thanks. And I remember as a kid asking dad, like, doesn't he owe you like a new lawnmower? And my dad said, no, that guy, the Lord uses him in my life just to kind of keep my blood pressure down. And like, I was impressed. You know, I remember, and everybody's got that guy, by the way, in their life. This guy, he borrows an axe and then it breaks. And then he freaks out because the head flies off into the Jordan River. You're like, well, go for a swim, you know, like go get it. But you got to remember the Jews, even to this day, the Jews don't love the water, even culturally. That's why they don't even have really much of a navy for the most part, you know. And if you look at it biblically, the Jews, like when Jesus said, when a man offends a child, you know, it'd be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the sea. That would have freaked the Jews out more than most people because they hated the water. It freaked them out. For a guy to go dive for an axe, that wasn't something that they did every day. But see, this story, I think, is a little picture of you and me, and it's a reminder. All these stories are for our admonition, for our correction and instruction, and we have to remember that's why these stories exist. I wonder if some of you guys, as we approach the summer of 2026, I wonder if some of you guys have been going along in life, and you know, you're doing the work, whatever God's called you to do, but you've sort of lost your edge a little bit. Maybe the axe head has flown off, and this can happen. And it happens at various times in life. Sometimes you're a young man. I was talking to a guy yesterday who started a business and did really, really well, and then kind of went bankrupt and everything failed. And then he started up again, and now he's doing well again. Like life throws curveballs at you sometimes. Maybe you're a young man trying to start out, or maybe you're an old man and you've been going for a long time, but you just, over time, your axe head has gotten a little wobbly and somewhere it flew off and you're less effective. And you're still, you know you've lost your edge. God knows you've lost your edge, but you're just kind of going along life like everything's good. And even though you feel like you're not making a difference, because you may be not, you're trying to just kind of act like nothing's wrong. The passion is gone. The sharpness is gone. The joy is gone. And I guess what I want to show you this morning from this story is God knows how to restore a man's edge, to get it back, to get back to where you're seeing wood chips flying, where your life is actually making a difference. This guy is a good lesson for us. I'll break it down into little sections. Number one on our list of things to think about, the first thing I notice is men are meant to build. We were designed. We were built to build. That's what we do. They said in verse 1, let us make a place, or I should say in verse 2, let us make a place there. That's how humanity progressed through time, as we started to build stuff, make stuff, make homes for ourselves. And that what, you know, differentiates us from the animal kingdom is God put within us this desire to work. And by the way, Adam and Eve, Adam worked before the curse. The work itself wasn't the curse. It was the toil and sweat of the brow that made work sort of troublesome that was part of the curse of man. But what are they doing? They're building, they're expanding, they're working, creating space sort of for growth, which is something I think every man needs to do. Are you building? Are you a builder? You might not be building like a physical building. Maybe you are, but maybe you're not. Maybe you're building a career, or maybe you're building a relationship. Maybe you're building a family. Maybe you're building a team of men to disciple and to share the word with. But hopefully you're building. You're building something. I think God built that into you. Men are built to build. Healthy men, I think, build stuff. Sometimes it's physical stuff they build, sometimes it's spiritual stuff they build, or both. But work is not the curse. The toil in the work is kind of the curse. But I think building is something that we should all be doing. And you might ask yourself, what am I building? Am I building something of value with my life? Some men spend their lives tearing things down rather than building. There's nothing in that. There might be an immediate sense of gratification. You might find that you're happy when you're tearing stuff apart in the moment, but there's nothing long-term that's really satisfying about that. And men can be destructive. But God, I think, has made us to build. By the way, because God made us that way, we're meant to build, we're built by God to build, to protect, to cultivate, to lead, to strengthen. I think that's what God wants men to do. That's what happens when men lose that vision or that purpose to build, then things get really weird. A man that's not building, I'm just gonna say this, it gets a little weird. That's when man sits around and gets angry, when he's not building. I think you need to be building. And if you're not, the part of you that's lacking that God built into you, it can transfer from that creativity of building and creating to just anger, or being distracted, or addicted, or passive even, almost like apathetic, sitting around, which I think is a problem today. I think one of the things a lot of men lack is clear vision. Without vision, the people perish, the Bible says. And if a man is just kind of in neutral, just saying, well, I'm just a dude, and I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, and man, you're gonna find yourself in kind of a weird place. And it goes from passive to sort of selfish, ultimately to being isolated. And that's something that men are not meant to be. We're meant to build. That's one of the things I like about the story. There's young guys, they said, man, we're growing, we need to build. The place is too small. That's vision, that's growth, and that's healthy. I think that's what we need to ask ourselves. How can we provide? And again, this can be a physical thing or a spiritual thing, emotionally, just building. A dangerous man is often a man with no God-given purpose. I think about if I didn't have a God-given purpose, I think of what trouble I would find myself in. I mean, it's bad enough with my purpose. But if I didn't have real clear, some people think, Pastor Brett was called by God to be a pastor. Like, that's something impressive. I'm convinced the reason God looked down upon me and said, Pastor Brett, I'm gonna make him a pastor. I'll tell you why I think I got chosen for that. God looked at me and said, ooh, this guy's gonna be a problem. So I know what I'll do. I'll make him a pastor so he's accountable and he has to read his Bible and has to, have a bunch of people watching him to make sure he's not doing anything crazy. I almost feel like that's why I'm qualified. That's why the Bible says the Lord chooses the weak and the foolish things of this world. I qualify for that. And so do you. The Lord wants to do a work in you. And I think a dangerous place for you to be is not recognizing what that work is that God wants in the building. Men are built to build. And if you're not doing that, things get weird. And you find yourself in a weird place. And a lot of men don't realize why they're in the weird place. It's because they haven't been doing what God has called them to do. So that's the first thing we see in the story. Men are meant to build, are built to build. But number two, men need brotherhood. In verses 2 and 3, they said, let us go. There was no lone ranger in the story here, but there was a team of guys. Nobody does this alone, side by side. One of the things you'll see in the Bible is, you know, often two by two, or even a group of men working together, building, laboring together. I think there's something about that. You know, you never see Paul by himself. It's always Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Timothy, or, you know, like there was always a group of men. Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. Do you have a friend, you know, a partner in crime that knows you really well and is able to work with you and stand with you? I think men need that brotherhood and accountability. Isolation, I think, is another thing that is killing men today. It's easy to become isolated. It's funny how a church this size, that's one of the problems. You know, I love our campuses out at McMinnville and Hillsborough because they're smaller. I just gave away axes. I'll show you that here maybe in a little bit to those guys. They're all having breakfast like us. But the one thing I look out at this crowd, and I think, wow, this is a big group of guys. But there, you know, it's 100 guys, you know, just a small group of guys in Hillsborough, small group of guys in McMinnville. I love that because you can be known. And if you're missing, people notice that you're missing. You might be missing, and maybe 5 years from now, like, hey, whatever happened to, you know, like, because it's just a huge crowd here. You need to make yourself linked to a brother in Christ or a group of brothers. By show of hand, how many of you guys are part of a small men's Bible study? Raise your hand. Oh, I love that. Look at that. That's more than half. That's healthy right there. And if you're not part of a small men's Bible study, well, Brent, I don't know anybody who can call the church. Find out where a Bible study is near you. We'll try to help you with that. Or maybe you should start one. You know, there's nothing like getting together at a coffee shop, you know, 6 a.m. or whatever on a Friday morning and just say, hey, we're going to get together and go through the book of Daniel. Well, Brett, I don't know the book of Daniel. Oh, there's all kinds of resources you can get to study. We'll help you with that. But get a small group of Bible study bros together, and two, three guys maybe. And pray for each other and know what each other's going through. There's something really great about that. That matters. Isolation is killing men today. Isolation is where you set yourself up for all kinds of trouble. And so when men isolate, they end up kind of in a place of discouragement, shame even, tired, anger, struggle. That's isolation. But Ecclesiastes says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor, which is really cool. That's what wise Solomon said. Proverbs, this is our theme verse for Ironworks. When we do these, we've been doing Ironworks for over 10 years now. Can you believe that? 10 years, that's a long time. Somebody would have asked me yesterday, I would have said, 3 years we've been doing Ironworks. And then I looked, I was like, 10 years, wow. But this has been our theme verse for 10 years. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Do you have a friend that sharpens you? We can sharpen each other. I had a guy come and say, Brett, iron doesn't sharpen iron. The Bible's wrong on that. You need like a grinding stone to sharpen. I'll show you how iron sharpens iron here in a minute. The Bible's really right about that one. But basically, the idea is we are meant to sharpen one another. And how do we sharpen the countenance? That's the demeanor, the facial expression. And you can see it on a guy when a guy's doing good or when he's just putting on a fake face and doing not so good. We need to sharpen each other so that when we see your countenance, it's actually real and you have a strong countenance, not just a jolly, joyful countenance. It could be that. But we're talking about a man that's confident in the Lord, a man that knows where he's going and he knows what he's building and knows what he's doing. This is the sharpening that we need. So men need brotherhood. That's number two. Now, here's the thing. These guys, they were teamed up doing a good work. They're at the school of prophecy with Elisha, of all people, as their instructor. I mean, this is the A game right here, varsity team. And these guys are in a good place, but I want to show you point number three is this: you can lose your edge while doing good things. In fact, I think Satan wants you to lose your edge while you're doing good things. Maybe the harder you're working at doing good things, you know, maybe you're disciplined as an athlete and you're training and you're doing really good. That's when Satan will get you. Maybe you're at the top of your game in your career. That's right when Satan wants the axe head to fall off and fly into the river. It's funny how it's almost like the enemy wants to take your legs out from under you. The Bible says the devil's like the roaring lion, go just roaming around, seeking whom he may devour. And, you know, if you're the isolated man that's not doing anything of any value, Satan's not going to mess with you. You'll just sit in your isolation perfectly safe, but miserable. Going out and doing something for the kingdom of God, something that matters in your life and making a difference, that's where you get a bullseye on your back. And that's when bad things can kind of come your way. You can lose your edge while doing good things. I think sometimes there's this misnomer that you think because you're serving God or because you're doing something of value and you're letting your light shine and you're being a witness in what you're doing, that means you're going to be somehow protected. No, actually, that's when you're maybe the most vulnerable. That's what happens here. As one was felling a beam, the axe head fell. This is important. The man wasn't sinning, he was serving. He lost his axe head while working, while helping, while building and expanding. And some men lose their edge in that same way. It's not rebellion. It's just maybe, well, we might accuse this guy of neglect. Those of you that have used an axe with an axe handle, if your axe head flies off, it's probably because of neglect. You didn't actually keep the axe handle, you know, rightly put into the hole in the axe head. But maybe it's fatigue, distraction, pressure, burnout, routine, mundanity of life. Maybe that's where you're at. It's not really rebellion, but it's just the axe starts to weaken and get flapping in the wind, and the enemy, he doesn't always destroy a man with some giant explosion. That can happen too. But sometimes it's just the axe head just gets loose over time. And eventually you're like, man, I've lost my edge. And it's happened slowly. Nobody loses the axe head suddenly. It gets loose gradually. That's true spiritually as well. You stop, you know, praying like you once did. That's just starting to loosen up a little bit. You don't read your word in the morning like you started when you were a new Christian. You let that slip. You're not worshiping. When you go to church, you're just kind of sitting there waiting for the service to be over, and you're like kind of checking the church box without really engaging. That's where your axe head is getting loose. Maybe you don't really have a passion or love for Jesus like you once did because you're so familiar with it. Maybe you've been a Christian for 40 years. And because you kind of know the Bible and you've sort of been there and done that, you kind of like, you kind of think, well, you know, whatever. And pretty soon your axe head is flying in the river and you're wondering why you've lost your edge. Still swinging, but there's no power there. The power is in the axe head. You can have a handle, but that's hard to chop down a tree with a handle. Wouldn't you agree? You kind of need the iron. Speaking of that, as iron sharpens iron, that's what a forge is. A forge is when you beat metal and iron into submission. And that's how you sharpen and you begin. I've just messed around with some forging and stuff, but George and I got to go tour a forge, and it's one of the best kept secrets, and I can't really tell you where it is because it's top secret. Well, not really, but we went to Olven Forging. It's local here, but it's one of the top forges in America. I didn't even know it was there, but we went on a little tour of the forge because the owner, as an eighth Krieger, watches online, and so we got the invite to come and look at this, and I thought, oh, this will be cool. I kind of like that sort of stuff, but I was like a kid in a candy shop, man. Going to a forge, these guys will make shackles and stuff. Like the shackles they make, they'll make little shackles that are like this big, you know, like shackles this big, but they'll make shackles that don't even fit through our barn door back there. Like giant, giant shackles, like huge things. It was so cool. Let me show you. Because those that think iron doesn't sharpen iron, you just have to have a right hammer. Like this hammer, this is a hammer that I saw and filmed with my phone, so it's not super high quality, but turn the volume up. You guys know how to hear this, here we go. This I'm just gonna let this roll because I could watch this all day. These guys were just, you know, doing a little hammering.
Where you make part of the crack?
That's a 5,000-pound hammer. I wouldn't want to get my hand caught in there. That'd be kind of a a bummer. But man, it was just awesome to watch this. And they put the, you know, the metal, you know, the iron in the kiln and the heat, you know, forge, and just watching that. And then I got to meet some of the guys that were working there. This is an Athey Creek guy, Gary, bumped into him. He's working on a CNC lathe, making this big knuckle that is kind of behind us there, but you can't see the knuckle. But he's been working there, I think it's like 50 years doing the work at this place. This is a chain link. You see, that's my foot in the picture, but that's a chain link that they were making for the USS Ronald Reagan. You know, the aircraft carrier? That's one of the chain links for the anchor. And that's the die. They cast that in there, and then they pound away on it and make it into a chain and stuff. Just cool stuff. But, you know, it takes power to really make something like an axe or something that's of use, like a chain or a knuckle or whatever they're making out there at the forge. And these guys make stuff for everybody, you know, like for SpaceX and stuff like that. It's pretty cool. But you need power to get work done. And in Bible times, the power, you would be a man that was more effective when you had the power of the axe head. And that's the thing. You can lose that power. You can lose your edge when you're doing good things. You need power to get work done. Some of you guys might be feeling like you're swinging in life, you know, trying to get stuff done, but you're not really getting anywhere. Could it be your axe is dull? Or could it be worse still that your axe head flew off and you're just, you know, hitting the tree with a wooden handle? You got to get back your edge. The edge, this is, where do you get your edge? Well, this is where I think the story goes deeper. And this brings us to point number four. The power was borrowed. It was a borrowed axe head. Do you know that your effectiveness, your talent, your giftings, it's borrowed? Are you good at what you do? That's borrowed. One of the mistakes men make is thinking that, you know, we're somehow self-made man. I'm an athlete, or I'm a construction worker, and I'm really good at my job. And man, no, the fact that you can breathe, that's God that gave you that. Now that's borrowed. He could take it away if he wants, because it's his. The very breath in your lungs, that's God's. And that's on loan. If you think it's yours, don't be surprised when it's gone. You know, there's people that we know that were once, really self-sufficient and thought they were all that, but then they lose the edge. They lose the power. That's why this guy in our story in verse 5, he says, "Alas, master, it was borrowed." This is one of the most important lines of the story. The axe wasn't his. And I would just say everything you have, everything I have is borrowed. Strength, breath, opportunities, the leadership God's entrusted to you, your talents, your gifting, it's all borrowed, it's on loan from God. Your family, your influence, spiritual giftings, all borrowed. And you don't wanna lose those things. And the moment the man starts believing, you know, I'm the source of my own strength, you're already drifting, you're already off course. And sometimes I've seen it, and maybe you have too, where a man so thinking it's all him, the Lord will say, "I'm gonna take it away so that you know it isn't you." And it'll get you to a point where you'll have to actually realize, you know what? I'm really not all that I thought I was. And especially the older you get, you start realizing, man, that was a borrowed thing, those talents I had, those giftings. And the question is, are you going to use it? Samson's the classic example of that, by the way. Strongest man that ever lived. Lifted two gates off their hinges on a Philistine city. Each gate weighed over 2,000 pounds. And he put both gates on his shoulders and carried them 30 miles up a hill and put it there and said, "Good luck getting them back." I mean, Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. He was like a stud athlete, strongest guy you ever did see. But his strength was on loan from God. And once he thought it was all his, God said, well, it was Samson's rebellion. Finally, God said, "I have to take away that talent, that gifting." What a sad verse when it says there in Judges, "And he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from him." He still had muscles, still had swagger, still had confidence, but the power was gone. So they poked out his eyes, chained him to a grinding wheel where he ground month after month. Like, what a bummer. Too many men end up in that place. Sin does that to us. We lose our edge. We lose our strength that's on borrowed strength from God. Sadly, some men are living that way, still moving, still talking, still swinging, but the axe head is gone. Don't be that guy. So you say, well, how do we fix that problem? Well, this guy gives us the example. Number five on our list of observations, honesty is the beginning of restoration. Notice what he says there in verse five. Alas, master, I love this guy. He immediately admits there's a problem and he goes and gets help. He doesn't just quietly kind of say, man, I hope nobody noticed my axe head flew in the river. I think I'll just start hauling these logs and maybe nobody will notice. That's what some of you guys do when your life is not going well. You just kind of cover it up and just kind of keep going. That's not the way to deal with it. This guy comes out and he's honest and he's not pretending. He's not hiding. No fake spirituality. And that's where restoration really starts. Some guys get into the image management mode where you've lost your edge. And so you start trying to manage that so that people don't see that you've lost your edge, that you're spiritually not really what you pretend to be, or that you're physically not what you pretend to be. Don't play games. Restoration starts not with image management, but with confession. A strong man is not a man who never struggles. A strong man is a man who tells the truth, which to speak the truth or to speak the same thing to God, that's called confession. That's what we're called to do. David talked about this. David, of course, lost his edge because of his own sin. David was a military warrior. He was an athlete, a musician. He was a war hero and killed tens of thousands of enemy soldiers, including Goliath, a giant. The ladies would sing in the streets. David, King Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. That'd be tough on the ego. I mean, if the ladies were dancing in the streets, calling out your name, that'd be tough for a guy. And David had that. But when did he lose his edge? When he sinned. In fact, he sinned when he saw Bathsheba, taking a bath and lusted after her and then took and slept with her and then killed her husband to cover up his sin. That's playing the game of cover up and trying to act like nothing happened. But David writes about this in Psalm 32:3. He said this. He said, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. This is not a guy that sounds like an athlete. Some of you older guys know what this is. When you get up in the morning and your bones wax old through the roaring all the day long. You get out and snap, crackle, pop. Your knees are popping and your back is aching and it takes you 10 minutes just to kind of unfold out of bed. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. If you're younger here, it's coming. But David's articulate, oh man, when I kept silence, it wasn't that he was just getting old and washed up. It's that his sin had caught up to him. Be sure of this, the Bible says, your sin will find you out. And so David said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. But then just a few verses later, then he said, but I acknowledged my sin unto thee. That means to confess your sin. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And if you read the rest of Psalm 32, that heaviness that was on his body and life was lifted. And he said, blessed is he, or happy is he, whose sins are forgiven. You see, the first thing you got to do if you feel like you lost your edge and your axe head flew off and you're not effective in life, you got to confess your sins. When you keep silence, you're just going to go on waxing old and hurting. But if you acknowledge your sin before God and repent, then the Lord starts the restoration process, which brings us to number six on the list. Number five, honesty is the beginning of restoration. Then Elisha the prophet asks, where did you lose it? Where fell it, it says here. That's a profound question. You might say, that's an elementary question. No, I would ask you to if you're a guy who feel like you've lost your edge a little bit spiritually, not as effective as maybe you had hoped you would be, or maybe you feel like you're kind of in isolation right now, we should all go back and ask you, where did you lose it? When were you doing best? When was your walk with the Lord strongest? See, for some of you guys, it was when you were volunteering in the parking lot. And then, you kind of thought, well, that's kind of hard out there. And it gets kind of cold in the rain and people flip you off, even at church. And you're like, I'm out of here. But man, when you were part of the parking lot crew, you had brothers around you, you'd go to the Blockheads barbecue and you'd just hang out with the guys, and you had sort of an accountability and you had to be somewhere and people were counting on you. And you know, you took the heat from the parking people that come to Athey Creek, and you, but there was something about that. Your walk was as good as it ever has been. But then for some reason you just decided, oh, I need a break from that. And you started backing away. And then you felt like you kind of started to lose your edge a little bit. Sometimes you got to go back and where was I? What was I doing when I was doing the best? Where did you lose your edge? Was it some disappointment? Some of you guys were going along and then you were disappointed in someone and you lost your edge because somebody let you down and you let it get you down. Was it success? Once you started, it's funny how success or wins causes complacency. That's a real problem. Like as soon as you start winning in life, then you can start letting down and then pretty soon you start losing. What's up with that? It's this thing. Where did you lose that edge? That's what you have to ask yourself. Success can be the problem. Bitterness. Sometimes it's just plain old exhaustion that you just get wiped out. We could go on. Pride helps you lose your edge. Isolation. It reminds me of this idea, you know, where did you lose your axe head? The guy asks, Elisha asks him. And he has to go back to the place where he lost it. That's what reminds me of Jesus to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. They'd left their first love for Christ. And Jesus said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Go back. Remember when worship was fresh. Remember when your prayer time was alive. Remember when you had relationships with buddies and brothers in Christ that were holding you accountable. Remember when church wasn't a chore, it was a blessing. It was a get to, not a got to. The Bible wasn't dry. Remember when, you know, sharing the gospel of Jesus wasn't intimidating. Somewhere along the way, if you're not careful, you can lose your edge. So what do? You go back and ask, where did you lose it? Which is really important. Well, that brings us to number 7. We're almost done. You say, well, Brett, that's great. So they identified where they lost it, but how do you, if you're afraid of diving in the river and in the murkiness, going down and looking for an axe head. It reminds me, Joey and I, Joey's my son, he was playing the pedal steel up here. But Joey and I had a victory a few years back. A buddy of ours lost a really expensive jet ski in the Willamette River. And both Joey and I, we like a good challenge and we both love scuba diving. So we told him, he said, hey, where did you lose it? Just like, you know, the prophet. Where did you lose it? And he told us where he lost it. It was not far from the Willamette River Bridge in Wilsonville. And so we got a buddy, Jason Birdsley, who got his fishing boat. And he had one of those high-tech fish finders. That's like cheating, brothers. Come on now. He had this fancy fish finder. And so we did sort of a grid pattern, kind of went back and forth, about a football size area, a field of the river that we knew the jet ski probably went down. But we didn't know if the current carried it down further or anything. But we finally saw in the fish finder, we saw sturgeon down there. But we also saw, what looked like it might be a jet ski. So Joey and I put on the gear, dropped down, and the problem is in the Willamette, right there, it's about 50 feet deep. It was bright, sunny day. It was nice. But at that depth, it's pitch black because it's really murky at the bottom of the Willamette River. You can't see this far in front of your face. Like you put your hand like here, you can't see it. So we had to kind of feel the floor of the river, which is a little creepy. You can't see. The way Joey and I did it, we got a carabiner, hooked it to our anchor rope, and we went just the general vicinity where we thought the jet ski was. We clamped the carabiner to the anchor rope, and then we tied knots every 4 feet on another rope. And then I'd grab a knot, Joey would grab a knot, and we'd do a circumference around the anchor and just kind of feel the floor. We were just waiting for one of those sturgeon to come up to our faces, you know. But we had lights and everything, but you really couldn't see. But we went out about the fourth knot. We were going around, all of a sudden, boom, we bumped into the jet ski. It was awesome. And we came up, and you say, well, how do you get a sunken jet ski out of the river? Well, scuba diving is great, man. We have these lift bags that we got from the dive shop on Barber. He loaned me his lift bags. Basically, you clip on these two bags, and you take your breather, just a little bit of air because of Boyle's Law. You know, when you go at the bottom, the pressure is heavy, but when you start raising it, the bag gets more and more full of air. And so you can release air. It was like, I gave Joey and I maybe 20% success rate of finding the jet ski and then rescuing it. But when we got those bags and it started lifting up out of the water, came out of the water, and our buddy, his jet ski, he was like in tears, that's my jet ski. It was a glorious day. The story of the floating jet ski. This is the story of the floating axe head. Axe heads don't float. How do you make that happen? Well, this is where if you've lost your edge, you're like, Brad, I feel like I've lost my edge, and I it's too much. I can't get my axe head back. It's in the dark depth of the Willamette River and the murkiness of the bottom. There's no way we're going to find it. Well, this is where we come to point number seven. The wood brought the iron up. Did you see that? Let's take a look again, verse 6. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, that's a wooden stick, and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Is that a normal phenomena? Throw a stick in a river and suddenly iron stuff floats? That doesn't happen. So what do we call that in the Bible? That's a miracle. And I'm just telling you, brothers, that's what you need. You need a miracle, but good news, God's good at that. God is good at that. Now, this miracle is linked to something that if you're a Bible student, you can't ignore. Wood in the Bible speaks of a couple things. If you're into Bible typology, wood speaks of humanity, which is kind of interesting. When the guy's left with just his handle with no axe head, that's kind of a picture of just left with his humanity. And you'll fail with that. But wood also in the Bible, especially when it's a stick or cut from a tree, it speaks of, does anybody know? The cross of Jesus Christ. And we have other passages. It's called expositional constancy. That is, when you read about stuff in the Bible, the pictures and types will be constant as you go through the Bible. Could this be pointing to Christ, specifically the cross of Jesus Christ? Another example of this, by the way, is Exodus 15, 22. Remember they came to the bitter waters of Marah? And Moses cut a tree and put it in the water. And as soon as the tree was put in the water became sweet and not poison. It was the tree that fixed the poison. All through the Bible, when you see this kind of thing, you think the cross is that which fixes the poison, fixes the problem. So they put the stick in the water and then the edge came floating to the top of the surface. That's a weird phenomena. The cross restores what we sink. The things you've sunk in your life, Jesus restores the dull, unsharpened man. Jesus restores the drifting man, the exhausted man, the compromised man, the wounded man. Some of you may have come this morning feeling a little bit like you've lost your edge. Jesus miraculously restores that. You gotta first confess and admit that you've lost your edge. Alas, Master, I've lost my edge and it's borrowed. I realize it was borrowed to begin with. And I need a miracle for God to do a work of restoration. And God is still in the business of raising sunken things. You may have sunk your family. You may have sunk your career. You may have sunk your girlfriend and your relationship with her. You may have sunk this or that. But I want to tell you, that feeling that Joey and I had when the jet ski popped up out of the water and we rescued that, that's kind of how it feels when you see the Lord do a work, a miracle in your life where he restores your edge. But there's one thing left to do. Jesus is the one who brings the cross. That's how we're saved. That's how things are restored. That's how broken things are fixed. But eighthly, lastly, you have to reach out and take it. Look at verse 7. Therefore, he said, take it up to thee. He put out his hand and took it. There's an old saying, without him, we can't. But without us, he won't. It's like we can do nothing apart from God. Especially float the edge of metal and iron in a river. That's God's work. But God says, but I want you to reach out and take that. And there's part that you can't just sit there and say, I'm open, God, and just wait. there's a time where you have to step out in faith and do the thing. Whatever that is, to get up early and read your Bible, to share the gospel with friends at work. You got to step out and take that and start doing family devotions with your family. Maybe your family's not doing well. It's going to take a miracle. Exactly. That's what God does. But also you got to start doing what God wants you to do. You have to reach out and take it. There is a responsibility. Take it up to thee, he said. The axe had floated, but the man still had a work to do. So this guy, he gets his axe head back and he's able to finish the work that God had for him. I wonder if some of you guys maybe need to hear this word and that the Lord would have a work of restoration for you. Some of you are numb, discouraged. Maybe some of you are just exhausted with life. Maybe you've had a lot of relationship disasters, or maybe your family's divided. But God would say, I want to do a work of restoration. So it starts with confession. Lord, I've lost my edge. Then ask him to do the work. God knows how to restore that. Repentance, humility, getting brothers around you, the word of God, which is living and powerful, and the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the solution. The final word that I give you, Athey Creek doesn't need famous men, flashy men, loud men. We need men that are just faithful. We all have jobs to do. We all have been given borrowed things that God has loaned to us, edges, talent, things that make our work better. But the question is, are you moving in that in the way that God wants you to do, to move in? I'm gonna ask you, if you're a guy who needs prayer in that, maybe it's a small thing. Maybe it's just a little thing in your life that you know God wants you to be sharper on. And you know that you've let it go a little dull. It could be as simple as just getting up early and reading your Bible every day. It could be just you have zero prayer life except for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. God is good. God is great. We thank you for the food. Amen. If that's your prayer life, you've lost your edge. You need to acknowledge, and where did you lose it? And go back and say, Lord, we need you to make that float again. And then you need to reach out and take it and do it. Maybe it's a small thing like that. Maybe it's a big thing like your marriage is gone. Brett, we're divorced. It's done. It's over. My axe head is deep at the bottom of the Willamette River with the sturgeon. Are you saying, Brett, that he's going to restore that marriage? Probably not. But I am going to say whatever that was in your life, God can restore even the broken man that's been divorced and has failed in relationships and kids have been divided. God can restore those things. Maybe it's a big thing. Maybe your career is just totally tanked. Maybe it's your relationship with your wife is just not good and you don't trust each other. The Lord says, I can fix that. I can float that again, even though it seems impossible. And the Lord would say, today is a good day to just come clean and repent and then trust the Lord to fix that. Would you bow your heads, please, with me as we kind of conclude here? In just a few minutes, I'll give away a few things here and then we'll call to morning. But I'd like to do this before. If you're a guy who's saying, Brett, I need prayer specifically for a certain thing where I do feel like I've kind of lost my edge and I'd like to get it back. And I realize it's all on loan from God and I just need help with that. Would you just acknowledge between you and the Lord right now, just lift your hand up in faith and say, that's me. I need that. I need to restore the edge. Go ahead and raise your hand right now. Cool. And Lord, you see the hands and the hearts of each one of these guys, Lord. You see the challenges before them. And I pray, Lord, that each guy that's acknowledging this, that Lord, you would do a miraculous work. We know, Lord, that apart from you, we can do nothing. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting that. But I pray that as we remember that this morning, that we would then lean on you, trust in you with all of our heart. Bless these guys with strength. I pray that they'd endure even to the very end. May they go strong even this week. And whatever that you've called them to do, Lord, would they reach out and grab whatever you've called them to do, whether it's reading their word or being committed in their marriage, being a loving husband, a faithful father, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you'd help them. When the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, would you be our strength, Lord, we pray. Bless my brothers, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.